This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, 14, verses 1 through 6. This begins with Jesus speaking. And he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is God's word for us this morning. Well, if you ever want to stop a dinner conversation, and of course you guys will be having dinner conversations real soon enough, so there's a good way to stop it. If you ever want to start a comment war on Facebook, just say or post this: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God." And stress those three words: the only way. If you say that, be prepared, you might get some responses like this: "How could there be just one true faith? It's arrogant to say your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely all the religions are equally good and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers. Why are you such a jerk?" Now, the reason those things might be replies you hear is because in our culture today, we, of course, prize tolerance and inclusivity. And those are good things in and of themselves, but there's an underlying belief in what those two words mean. Tolerance doesn't mean just that we tolerate each other. That's fine and well. But there's this underlying belief that we don't just tolerate each other, but we need to accept as equally valid and right everyone's thoughts and beliefs. Same with inclusivity. Being inclusive doesn't mean that everyone just has the right to believe what they want to, which, you know, as Americans, we prize that. But no, there's an underlying current that not only do we need to accept what everyone says, but you have to accept every belief, again, as equally right or valid. And this is why people who prize tolerance and inclusivity that way have such a difficult time with Christianity, because of the exclusive claims the Bible makes. Take, for example, the very first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus, in John 3:18, says, "Whoever believes in me," or "whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Or when Jesus said in our passage today, John 14:6, that "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Peter says this in Acts 4:12, speaking of Jesus, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, again, when people who prize being tolerant and inclusive hear these exclusive claims from the Bible, of course their natural response is to people who think this way is to perhaps, maybe not going to say it out loud, but there's a feeling that perhaps they're uneducated, they're unenlightened. There's this closed-mindedness in them, arrogance, the idea that they think they're better or superior to others because they believe this. And what they disagreed on was, again, or I should say this, and you might get a roll of the eye, man, it's the 21st century. We're still bickering about religion? Come on, man. Come on. Now, as we saw last week, the bickering that took place 500 years ago during the time of the Reformation was not over Christ's exclusivity. Both Catholics and Protestants agreed mightily that Jesus was the only way to the Father and that there is no salvation possible apart from Jesus. What they disagreed on was whether Jesus' work was all sufficient for salvation or if we needed to do something to add to that salvation. That was our topic last week, so if you're interested, listen to that sermon at our website. But now we're fast-forwarding 500 years from the time of the Reformation to today, and we're seeing how these important beliefs that brought about the Reformation, these, in a sense, these slogans, these sola slogans, are still applicable and important today, especially this one, Solus Christus, but just for a different reason. Again, there is no problem between Catholics and Protestants on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We agree on that. The problem today is with Christians and culture when it comes to Christ's exclusivity. That is Christ alone the way to God? The only way, the exclusive way to God? Or do all religions lead to the same God? They just take different paths up the mountain, but it's the same view. That is, I would suggest, what culture suggests that we ought to think and believe. Now, there are a number of other common sayings, common beliefs that go along with this idea, that all reject Jesus as the exclusive way to God, the only way. But I think each of them has their own difficulties and perhaps logical inconsistencies. But what I want to do for the rest of the sermon is take a look at four of the most important, most popular ones. We'll begin with this one. First, the idea and the belief that all religions basically teach the same thing. Now, if we want to believe that we all worship the same God, you'll need to believe that all religions basically teach the same thing. So, let's start with a bit of common sense. I think if all religions basically taught the same thing, we wouldn't have as many different religions as we do. The truth is that different religions hold different beliefs. In fact, they hold contradictory beliefs. They teach things that are fundamentally opposed to each other, that is, other religions. To show you what I mean, I'm going to walk you through some of the general beliefs that different religious groups hold by grouping them into six pairs of fundamentally contradictory beliefs and show you how you logically cannot hold both at the same time. First, agnosticism or belief. Now, if you're agnostic, you're saying, I don't know if I can know something. But if someone holds a belief, you're saying, I believe that you can know something. So there's a fundamental disagreement already. Now, if you believe that you can know something, then let's move on to the second belief statement. Atheism or theism. These are both belief statements. Either there is no God or gods, or there is a God or there are gods. Now, atheists and Theravada Buddhists believe that there is nothing out there. And while the rest believe that something is out there, there is a God or there are gods. And so we have to say, well, which is it? Is there something or is there not something? And if you claim to be a theist, well, let's move on to our third belief statement. Polytheism or monotheism? Are there many gods or is there one God? Mahayana Buddhism, Jainism, Shintos, Wiccas believe that there are many gods, and that there is not one higher, more fundamental God behind them. Of course, other religions believe that there is only one God or one life force that everything derives from. So we've got to say, well, which is it? Now, if you claim to be a monotheist, that leads us to our fourth belief statement. Pantheism or supernatural theism? Is everything God and God is in everything? Or is God transcendent and separate from his universe? Hinduism believes that Brahman is ultimate reality, and ultimate reality is Brahman. Hinduism, along with New Age movements, Taoism, are all pantheistic. Of course, other religions, however, claim that God is not one with the universe, but is separate, distinct from it. So, which is it? Now, if you claim supernatural theism, well, that leads us to our fifth fundamental belief statement. Deism or revealed theism. Is God remote and has not revealed himself? Or is God present and has made himself known? Which is it? Has God revealed himself or hasn't? Now, if you claim that God has revealed himself, that brings us to a fifth belief statement. Unitarianism or Trinitarianism? Has God revealed himself as one person or as three persons? Islam, Judaism, Unitarian Universalism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientism, Sikhism, claim that God has revealed himself as one person. Now, of course, Christianity believes that God has revealed himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask again, so which is it? Now, to say that all religions basically believe and teach the same things, I think is to dismiss what is fundamental to each of these religions, or at least beliefs, what makes them distinct and unique. To believe that all religions teach the same things, you need to dismiss the doctrines of each religion, which, of course, is what fundamentally makes each of these beliefs unique in and of themselves. And thus, I think it's demeaning to each religion to suggest that they basically teach the same thing, and whatever differences they might have are not that important. And I think this is ironic because this view, that doctrine is not important, is in itself a doctrine. It's a belief. So that those who believe that all religions basically teach the same thing, by dismissing doctrine, do the very thing they forbid of all religions, that is to take doctrine, what they believe, seriously. And because the doctrines of these religions and beliefs make contradictory claims, this leads us to a logical conclusion, that either all of them are wrong, which of course is possible, they're all wrong, or one of them is at least right. But two or more cannot be correct at the same time in the same way. Either they're all wrong or one is right. But what for sure is wrong is the belief that all religions basically teach the same thing. Well, let's take a look at another belief that dismisses Jesus as the only way to God, and that is this. The idea that each religion sees part of the truth, but no one religion sees the whole truth. And this belief is summed up in this really cool story about blind men trying to figure out what sort of animal they're touching. Of course, we see it's an elephant. But the one blind man who's touching the trunk says, "Oh, I think that this is long and flexible. It's like a snake-like creature." Another says, "No." The one who's touching the leg says, "No, it's thick and round, kind of like a tree of sorts." And one touching the side of the trunk says, "No, this animal's large and flat. Feels almost like a house or a truck or something." Another touching the tusk says, "No, it's hard and sharp like a spear." And the one touching the tail says, "No, it feels more like a rope of some sort. What is this?" So what this story is trying to illustrate is that each religion is like one of these blind men. They only see part of the truth, but they do not see the whole truth. And at first you look at this, and it's a pretty humbling story. It kind of puts you in your place. Except it's not as humbling as you might guess, as there is one big inherent flaw to it. You see, the story is told from the point of view of someone who can see the whole elephant. Unlike the people in the story, the narrator has the ability to see the whole elephant, the ability to see the whole truth. So what we have here is a person using the story to show others that they could not possibly have the whole truth, and perhaps that it's even wrong to claim or believe that you have the whole truth. But in making that very statement, they themselves are claiming that they, though, can see the whole truth, the whole elephant. The only way they could possibly know that no religion has the whole truth is if they themselves have a greater knowledge of spiritual reality, a superior knowledge that they just condemned and ridiculed in every other religion. I think you have to be pretty foolish or arrogant to believe that you know that each religion sees only part of the truth and that you know that no religion can see the whole truth. Well, there is another belief statement you will probably need to believe if you think we all worship the same God and Jesus is not the exclusive way to God, and that is this statement, that it's arrogant to insist that your religion is right and try to convert others to it. And that the idea here is, you know, can't we just all admit we don't know who is right and stop trying to convert each other to who's right? You see, the problem here is not really the arrogance. Yeah, no one likes arrogance, but the problem really is trying to convert others. This culture really does not like the idea of trying to convert others to your own beliefs. And I get where they're coming from. Any religion that tries to shove it down your throat, to get in your face, guilt you, or pressure you into believing something, I think that should be discouraged by every religion. But that does not mean that we shouldn't be able to share our beliefs with others and try to convince them to believe as we do, that we should be ashamed or discouraged from evangelizing others. In fact, I would argue that anyone who would say to you this statement, that it is arrogant to insist that your religion is right and try to convert others, those who make that claim are doing the same thing. They're trying to influence you into believing what they believe, specifically, that it is arrogant and wrong to do what you're doing. Let me give you an example. A writer from the New York Times who had grown up a strong Christian, who had left his faith when he was in college, he was writing an article about a recent run-in he had with a friend of his who had attended one of Billy Graham's crusades. So this is a while back, obviously. And the writer writes this. I asked whether he went forward during the altar call, and to my surprise, I learned he did. Why, I asked. Because, he says, shrugging, what he was saying tonight made so much sense. I found it hard to conceal my bafflement, since Billy had not said much at all. You must be born again. That was it. I felt a professional lecture welling up in my throat about the history and psychology of religion. I wanted to expose him to the pastiche of the biblical text, the syncretic nature of Christian doctrine, the church's ambiguous role as incubator and stifler of human knowledge, the theological idiosyncrasies of American evangelicalism. I wanted to warn him against the anti-intellectualism of American religion today and the political abuses to which it is subject. I wanted to cast doubt on the step he was about to take, to help him see that there are other ways to live, other ways to seek knowledge, love, perhaps even self-transformation. I wanted to convince him that the dignity, his dignity, depended on maintaining a free, skeptical attitude toward doctrine. I wanted to save him. But I thought I was out of that business. Perhaps not. The claim that it is arrogant to insist that your religion is right and try to convert others to it, again, is itself a belief statement. And when someone makes the claim to someone else, they're doing the same thing they're ridiculing you about. They're trying to influence you into believing their statement of faith. They're trying to convert others to what they believe. Now listen, if it's arrogant and wrong to insist that what you believe is right, then it's also arrogant and wrong to believe that it is arrogant and wrong to insist that your religion is right and try to convert others to it as well. That brings us to one last belief statement that you need to believe if you want to believe that we all worship the same God and Jesus is not the exclusive way to the Father. That is this. What matters most is that you are sincere in your beliefs. That's what matters the most. But of course, the problem is that while we can be sincere in our beliefs, and I hope everyone is sincere in their beliefs, at the same time, we can be sincerely wrong in what we believe. Sincerity in our beliefs is only good if what we believe is actually true. I can sincerely believe that it's not going to rain today and not bring an umbrella on my walk. But that sincere belief will not keep me dry. In fact, if it does rain, I could say that a different way. I can sincerely believe that for Doug last night, who was at the Michigan game, he could say, it's not going to rain. I'm not bringing a poncho. That would not stop the fact that a monsoon fell, which, of course, is the reason why Michigan wasn't able to prevail. I mean, I won't get into it. Yeah, I know. It's bad when the preacher gets booed during the sermon. That's bad. The sincerity of our faith absolutely matters. What we actually believe matters even more, though. So today we started by looking at how frustrated others can get when someone might say that Jesus is the exclusive way, the exclusive truth, the exclusive life. You know, it wouldn't care so much if you would say that Jesus is just a way or that Jesus just makes sense to them. That's fine. There's nothing, you're not stepping on anyone's toes by saying that. It's the idea that when someone says that Jesus is the way, that of course you're implying that other ways are wrong. Again, the exclusive claims of the Bible do that. I hope that you can see at least that all of these claims, even if you don't agree that the Jesus claim is right, at least all these claims cannot all be right at the same time. That each religion basically teaches the same thing. That each religion only sees part of the truth, not the whole truth. That it's arrogant to insist that your religion is right while trying to convert others to it. That what matters most is that you are sincere in your belief. Now, I hope that you see all these claims, of course, are in and of themselves. These are all exclusive claims to truth as well. I love how one of my favorite writers, of course, Tim Keller, he puts it like this in his book, The Reason for God. He says, skeptics believe that any exclusive claims to superior knowledge or spiritual reality cannot be true. But this objection is itself a religious belief. It assumes God is unknowable, or that God is loving but not wrathful, or that God is an impersonal force rather than a person who speaks in Scripture. All of these are unprovable faith assumptions. In addition, their proponents believe that they have a superior way to view things. They believe the world would be a better place if everyone dropped the traditional religious views of God and truth and adopted theirs. Therefore, their view is also an exclusive claim about the nature of spiritual reality. If all such views are to be discouraged, this one should be as well. If it is not narrow to hold this view, then there is nothing inherently narrow about holding to traditional religious beliefs as well. I will say this in conclusion, that it is true, religion can be very divisive. It can lead people to be arrogant, to feel that they are superior to others, since, of course, if they believe what you think is the truth, you know, a lot of people take that and be like, ah, look at me, I have the truth. It can lead some to shove their convictions down others' throats. But it's also true and highly ironic that those who are not religious, who consider themselves to be the most tolerant and most inclusive people, are the same people who, a lot of times, are usually the least tolerant and inclusive of those who believe otherwise, especially Christians, religious folks. They cannot tolerate people who are not tolerant, and they don't want to include people who exclude others as we define them today. Now listen, I want to say this. You can be religious, you can be non-religious, either way, and still be an intolerant jerk, all right? It is, neither one has exclusive rights on it. But don't lose hope, because I believe that true, orthodox, robust Christianity has within it the power and logic, hopefully, to keep you from being and acting like a jerk. Gospel-centered belief, gospel truths, and living according to them will give us the resources to love and respect others who believe and behave differently from ourselves. I want to think about these two truths I want to leave you with. On the one hand, Christians believe that everyone, not just Christians, everyone has been made in God's image. That means that we believe that everyone has intrinsic value. Everyone is capable of goodness and wisdom. Christians do not hold exclusive rights on these things. On the other hand, though, Christians, we also believe that we Christians are sinful too. That everyone, including us especially, are sinful. We don't live as we ought to live. Again, as author Tim Keller puts it, these two truths not only lead Christians to believe people of other faiths have goodness and wisdom to offer, it also leads them to expect that many will live lives morally superior to their own. Christians then should expect to find non-believers who are much nicer, kinder, wiser, and better than they are. Why? Because Christians, believers, are not accepted by God because of their moral performance, their wisdom, their virtue. No. They are accepted because of Christ's work on their behalf. He's the life jacket. Most religions' philosophies of life assume that one's spiritual status depends on your religious attainments. This naturally leads adherents to feel superior to those who don't believe and behave as they do. The Christian gospel, in any case, should not have that effect, because the gospel has within it the strongest possible resource for practicing sacrificial service, generosity, and peacemaking, even toward those who behave and believe differently. The very heart of the gospel is a man who died for his enemies, praying that God would forgive them. Reflection on this can only lead to a radically different and loving way of dealing with those who hold different beliefs. To sum up that, Christians have no right to think that we are inherently better people than those who disagree with us, because they also were created in God's image too. And we as Christians still struggle with sin. Therefore, we really have no leg to stand on when it comes to bragging or feeling superior about our own spirituality as Christians, since it's God's work anyway. It's all of grace. Do you remember this verse in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9? Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, no one can be arrogant, no one can be an arrogant jerk." And yes, of course, the Bible calls us to share our faith with others, to share about Jesus Christ. But even then, the Bible still tells us that we're to do this with gentleness and respect, always being gracious again, with grace. All right, let's tie a ribbon around this. I don't believe we all can worship the same God. Our beliefs are not the same. If another path was just as good, or all paths were the same, then what Jesus did, he really did for nothing. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus was praying to his Father earnestly, and this painting tries to capture that. Sweating blood, asking the Father if it was possible, is there any other way to do this? Any other way to save human beings besides going to the cross and bearing the wrath of God? But of course, Jesus received the answer that there was no other way. And that's why Jesus said, "Thy will be done." And this, of course, is why Jesus himself made those very exclusive words. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As Peter says in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Solus Christus, Christ alone." Next week, we're going to move on to our third sola, sola gratia, grace alone. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We recognize that, as the Bible says, all have sinned and turned away from the glory of God, meaning that there's no one perfect. We've all messed up. Father, we know that animal sacrifices in the Old Testament served to postpone judgment. They never got rid of sin. They never got rid of judgment. They postponed it until there was a worthier sacrifice. And certainly, human sacrifice is worthy of a human, but there's no one who can sacrifice himself for everyone or even their own sins, because we're all sinful. But when you became a man, God sacrificed. Now that is something that is worthy, for you are perfect, and your sacrifice can cover all the sins of the world, all the sins that have been, all the sins that are, all the sins that ever will be. Jesus is that mediator between you and us, because he is fully God and fully man. And that is why there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you so much that you have revealed this to us. We thank you so much for doing this for us. May we never grow tired of solus Christus, Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.